Before we start, nobody has asked me to say this, but I think it would be good that if we were to stop and publicly sometimes acknowledge that here's like Jimmy and Larry and Tim and of course their wives and what they mean to this congregation. Little things that maybe go unnoticed, but their efforts to keep people enjoying one another in the fellowship with the planning they do from time to time with various events or get-togethers besides the actual work of the church, and they're to be commended. And we appreciate them. We appreciate all of you. These are things that really help a congregation to stay close and to grow and appreciate one another and what we have. I'm going to have to keep a cough drop in my mouth this morning. I'm having some little throat problems. It's not anything catching. I had surgery on my vocal cords a few years ago, and they damaged my vocal cords, and that's why I don't preach full time anymore. And some would say, well, it's more than that. You just can't preach. Well, that might be it too. So I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to keep this in my mouth this morning. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, in verse 1, the Bible says, in the first year of King Belshazzar, and then he begins a discussion about the world events that would transpire that would affect the Jewish people. Now, the first year of Belshazzar was the year 553 B.C. So now what we have here, the Jews have been in Babylonian captivity for 52 years. And now Daniel, in verses 1 through 7, really through verse 8, if you want to cover the whole text, gives a sweeping overview of the four great kingdoms that would affect the Jewish people. And that would be Babylon and Persia and Greece and then Rome. Any Bible student, of course, knows that. He describes them as the bear, the lion, the leopard, and that fourth beast that was so terrible. And then beginning with verse 8 and verse 9 together, he shows a judgment on that fourth beast, which is Rome. And then the Bible teaches in verses 15 through 22 of Daniel 7, the reason the judgment will come upon that fourth beast is because they are persecuting the Christians in the first century. But yet we're told in verse 23 through verse 28 that the saints will prevail, that beast will fall short, and the church will survive. That's what we have in Daniel 7. I want us to come to the book of Revelation in those 22 chapters and those 404 verses. This is a wonderful study and a great challenge. I wish we had time to give the background of all of this, but we don't. A lot of times through the years, I still preach a series on the book of Revelation. Number one, the book can and must be understood. Number two, man's view of Revelation. The third night, the beast identified in his mark. The fourth night, the recipients of the book of Revelation. And number five, the fifth night, is the lessons learned from the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not an expert in the book, but I've made a concentrated effort the last 40 years to study everything that's humanly possible concerning this book. I've written a little book on the book of Revelation. It has 7 chapters, 112 pages. And what we say today will be a part of one of those chapters. Here we are in the book of Revelation. And there are 22 chapters and 404 verses. You can't imagine what these Christians, our brothers and sisters, are going through. When you come to the book of Revelation, it is an inspired picture book. That's what it is. It's an inspired picture book. You must look at the truth behind the visions that God will give to John and give John time to tell us, if time, what those visions are. The trouble with most people is they don't give John time to explain that. I wish we'd all forget what you think you know about the book or what your favorite commentary, your favorite preacher has said about the book. And listen to Brother John, put on your first century glasses and look at this book as it was written. The first 3 chapters, of course, is the introduction. Chapters 4 through 11 is the unveiling of the book, the 7 seals. Chapters 12 through 20 is a spiritual battle found in the book of Revelation. And chapters 21 and 22 is victory over the enemy. Now, we all know, regardless of one's view or opinion of the book of Revelation, the main great teaching and lesson is that the church will be victorious if we walk with God. But more than that, we learn that God is mindful of us, and things do not satisfy. Satan is bold and relentless. God knows us as we are, and persecution will strengthen the church. These are some of the things that we learn. Here in this great, wonderful, inspired picture book, look at the truth behind the vision. Once again, listen to what Brother John says. Forget what this preacher says. Forget what that preacher says. And let's look at what the Bible says concerning this great and this wonderful theme, these 22 chapters and 404 verses. You see, we must take the book of Revelation to be figurative unless you're forced to take it literal. There's four views, basically, among the world and among brethren, even. One is that everything in the book of Revelation is still in the future, and everything must be literal when it comes to pass. That's what every denomination teaches, the rapture, the tribulation, you know, the beast and his mark and so forth being left behind. That's what that is. And then there's a view that says what the book of Revelation is teaching is the prophecy of the coming of the Catholic Church. If that wasn't serious with some people, it'd be laughable. And then there's a view that is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then there's the one that says it's Rome that's persecuting the church. And there's no doubt in my mind that that's what it's talking about. You remember when we went back to Daniel a while ago and it says he saw a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then the beast? While in Revelation 13, verse 1 beginning, he says the beast is now here. Then he saw the leopard, the bear, and the lion. He went backwards. Well, that's unarguable. We know that's the fulfillment of what Daniel is talking about. Can't imagine how powerful Rome was. Rome blamed everything on the Christians. Everything. If it rained, they were blamed. If it was dry, they were blamed. If they partook of the Lord's Supper, then they were cannibals. They blamed them on everything. Rome stretched from the British Isles to the African desert. They stretched from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. There was the greatest, most evil empire the world had ever known. Talmage, one if not the greatest historian, said 160 million people lost their lives in trying to deal with Rome. On one excursion of thousands, one excursion at this time, Rome took 1,000 castles, 900 cities, 800 ships, and $14 million. You just can't imagine what these Christians were up against and what they went through, as we'll see in just a minute. This Roman Empire was something to behold. 14 out of the first 15 emperors of Rome were homosexuals. One emperor poisoned his son because he came home and found his son imitating that he was the emperor himself, a little boy. Another one came home and his son was pretending like he was the emperor and he drowned his own son. One killed his own mother. One committed fornication with his own mother. One scolded him from coming home late one night from the races. She was 6 months with child and he killed them both. These are the type of people that you have to understand. One would grind up Christians as horse feed and feed them to the animals. One would tell his subjects, this was Nero, he would be tied to the stake for 2, 3, and 4 days without food, without water. And then he would have on an animal skin. And then he would have Christians tied at the stake. And he would command to be let loose, and then he would attack these Christians and maul them like a wild wolf and chew and tear and claw. That's the type of people you're talking about that our brothers and sisters was having to put up with. Now, if you would, just grab a hold and hang on, because we want to look at the book of that is called Revelation, the Apocalypse, the Unveiling. It can and must be understood. One of the saddest things I've ever known is one of our schools of preaching that I'll not name at this time, a few years ago, this is a fact, would tell you that the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3, can be understood, but after that, your guess is as good as mine. That's what preacher boys were being taught. I've had preachers to tell me, I don't teach the book of Revelation, I don't teach the book of Daniel because I don't know what it's talking about, and I'm afraid of it. Well, they need to get their nose in the book. I've had preachers to tell me, well, Ken, if what you said is true, then I got to tear up a lot of good lessons. Well, tear them up. Start preaching the truth. Be a good student. Be an honest person with the Bible. Don't believe anything because your favorite preacher, your favorite commentary, because you have preconceived ideas about anything. Chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, here is God that gave to Jesus, and Jesus gave to the angel, and the angel gave to John the things that must shortly come to pass. Underscore that. Twice in chapter 1, seven times in the book of Revelation, that phrase is used. Shortly come to pass, immediately or quickly. And it means what it says. It's the same word that Jesus used when he told Judas, what thou doest, doest quickly. Seven times. Now, how could this book be still in the future, as we'll see in a minute, when John is writing to the persecuted Christians of the first century, telling them that there's relief coming shortly or quickly? So here is John now to receive the vision that must shortly come to pass. And verse 3 says the book can be understood. I believe the book of Revelation was as easy as reading the daily newspaper to these people. Now I want you to notice in verse 4, we know that John is the author, but verse 4 and verse 11 says what? John is to write to the seven churches of Asia, Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. Now, there was more than seven congregations at this time. Read the book of Acts. But these are the ones that was on the main thoroughfare, the main roads, and where the heavy persecution was, and each one was a county seat. And John says, I'm writing to the seven churches. And God told him, this is important, in verse 4 and verse 11, what you see, what I show you, you write down in a book, and you send it to the seven churches. Now, to whom was the book written? To the seven churches. And John is writing this. And then he says, in verse 12 beginning, he names the seven, but then he looks, and John is busy writing down, and he saw the Son of God standing in the middle of seven golden candlesticks, and he's got seven stars in his right hand. You ought to hear, Brother Larry, these TV evangelists and some of our own brethren take off on that. Well, you would think it's a Bugs Bunny cartoon or something. Well, the last two verses tell us that the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, and the seven stars Jesus has in his hand is a message to each church. Jesus says, I've got a message for these congregations. Now, what's hard to understand about that? There's nothing difficult about this book. Chapters 2 and 3 names the seven churches and names their conditions. Five were unfaithful, two were faithful. In chapter 2, verse 1, you have Ephesus. 2, verse 8, Smyrna. 2, verse 12, Pergamum. 2, verse 18, Thyatira. 3, verse 1, you have Sardis. 3, verse 7, Philadelphia. 3, verse 14, you have Laodicea. Five were unfaithful. And God says, you better repent. Because chapter 2, verse 10, if they think the persecution has been bad, just wait. He says, you ain't seen nothing yet. The things that you are about to suffer. And the lesson that I present, the whole lesson about these seven churches, it is so amazing as to what these congregations were going through. As a matter of fact, when you read about Pergamum, chapter 3, verse 13, you see about Antipas, he was the preacher there. You know how he died? They enclosed him in a brass bull. And they put him over an open fire and they roasted him. That's how he met his death for preaching the gospel. Laodicea. It was completely devastated by an earthquake in the year 60 A.D. And now they're thriving. They've been rebuilt. Jesus told them, though, says, you're poor, blind, and naked. Why did he say that? He says, you have everything but me. See, they had the leading banking industry in the world there. They had the leading black wool market of the world. They had the leading eye salve market of the world. But Jesus says, you're poor, blind, and naked. You don't even have me. We must quickly go through. I know we don't have a lot of time to discuss these things, but I just want to whet your appetite and mine once again. This wonderful, fascinating book. And remember, John is told what you see, you write down. and you send it to these seven churches. I know there had to be times his knees were knocking. There had to be for what he saw. Chapter 4 pictures God on his throne. Verse 1 beginning. And the Bible says, it is announced, I'm going to tell you the things that will come to pass hereafter. And then it pictures God on his throne, the first 8 verses. And it shows the redeemed around God's throne in their white robes, verse 4 and 5, with their gold crowns, worshiping God. And then verses 9 beginning says, everything God made gives him glory and praise and worship him. My friend, when that cricket is chirping, it's saying there's a God in heaven. When that old robin is singing, it says there is a God in heaven. And when that baby whines, it is saying there is a God in heaven. So here is John. These Christians needed this more than you ever will realize. It is terrible what they're going through, as we're about to see. And now they need to know that God is in control and all is going to be okay. Brethren, if I believe that, I'd read the book of Psalms tonight and I'd lay on my pillow and I'd say a prayer, Brother Tink, and I'd sleep like a baby. So what if we're bummed to smithereens by ISIS or Russia or China? So what? The only thing that matters is if I'm right with God. That's the only thing that matters. And that's what John wrote down for these congregations to see. Brethren, you must see the truth behind the vision. In all those sheet charts, I like to illustrate my points with pictures that I made on all those that I still use in revivals and all. And I tell people, look at the truth behind the vision. I have one that I call Sissy Preaching. And it's got what we visualize as Satan, you know, with the beard, the ponytail, and the horns and all that. But he's got earrings and tattoos and nose rings. And he represents those who will not preach the gospel, who are sissy preachers. We know Satan doesn't look like that, but what's the truth behind the vision? Don't work for Satan. Preach the truth. And that's what John is doing. Watch this, chapter 5. When John looks again, now he's busy with his scroll, he's busy with his quill, and he sees God on his throne. Don't take my word. You read it, verse 1 beginning. And he sees God on his throne, and he sees God who has a scroll in his right hand. It is securely sealed with 7 seals. And the Bible says John begins to cry, verse 4 and verse 5. Why? He says, because no one is worthy to open the book. Well, why is this John so sad? Because what is in God's hand is the contents of the book of Revelation. Comfort and hope to your brothers and sisters and mine in John's and the church. And then one of the redeemed has said, one of the elders around the throne we read about in chapter 4, one of the saved, says, don't cry, John. Look at verse 5. He says, we have found one worthy to open the book. And then it pictures Jesus as a slain lamb with 7 eyes and 7 horns, all seeing, all knowing, all powerful. And then verse 9 says, that's the one that's worthy. Worthy is the lamb to take the book from God. In other words, Jesus is going to show in a vision, he goes to God and he takes the book out of God's right hand. And now beginning in chapter 6, he shows John what's in that book. I think anybody can understand that. I figure if my old country, Calhoun County, pea brain can understand it, then you can understand it. Chapter 6, we have 6 seals off the book that's taken off. These are the forces that brought down the Roman Empire. Rome failed because of outside invasion, internal rottenness, and natural calamity. Chapter 6, verse 1, the white horse, the same one you read about in chapter 19, verse 11, it's Jesus who will be victorious no matter what you see. That's what John tells him. Verse 3, he sees a red horse, there's going to be war. Verse 5, he sees a black horse, there's going to be famine and pestilence. And then verse 7, he sees a pale horse, that means a putrid yellow-green horse. Death in Hades. Oh, it's going to be a bad time just right around the corner. And then the fifth seal is open, as we have in verse 9 beginning. When you read verse 1, 3, 5, and 7, and then you come to verse 9, and when that seal is opened, look, read it for yourself. You have all these Christians that have been killed, and they're crying out to God, God, how much longer will you let this go on? How much longer, dear God, will we have to suffer? How much longer before you bring this to an end? And what does God say in verse 11 and 12 there? He says, just a little while longer. Verse 11, just a little while longer. He says, just hang on. God is saying, I'm in charge. God may delay, my friend, but He will not deny. And that's what He told the first century Christians. You can't imagine what they were under at this time. And He says, just a little while longer. And then the sixth seal is open, verse 12 beginning. And then we have the judgment of the Lamb upon the enemy. My friend, verses 12 through 17 is not the final judgment. Because they're crying for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them. Well, according to 2 Peter 3, when Jesus comes back, there won't be anything like that. They're wanting to hide from the Lamb. They want the rocks and the cliffs and the mountains to fall on them. Verse 17, though, says, if it's going to be this bad, the question is asked, who will be able to stand? Look at verse 17, chapter 6. Who will be able to stand when the Lamb unleashes His judgment on this enemy? My friend, who will be able to stand when this old world's on fire? Chapter 7 answers the question, who is able to stand? Notice that. Who is able to stand? In chapter 7, we have the picture, verses 1 through 4. There's four angels holding back retribution, holding back judgment. Read it for yourself. And He says, wait till others have God's seal, His name on their forehead. There's others yet who's going to obey Me. It's not time yet for judgment. And then the Bible says in verse 9, there was a great host that no one could number. That is the redeemed. How do I know that? Keep reading verse 9 and you'll see their robes and their crown. And verse 13 and 14, they're the baptized believers that had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. So chapter 7, when the question is asked, who is able to stand in chapter 6, verse 17? Chapter 7 says the faithful will be able to stand when this judgment comes. When this judgment comes. You see, the seventh seal won't be open, as we'll see, to chapter 8. But between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, when the question is, now who's going to be able to stand? Chapter 7 gives the Christians hope and comfort. The last three verses says God will provide, protect, and shelter those who stand with Him. In that book, besides this, I have a whole chapter that where I break down the chapters and the verses and give the thought of all of these things that we're talking about. But chapter 8, verse 1 says, when that seventh seal is opened, seven trumpets that's blown by seven angels come on the scene. Four in chapter 8, two in chapter 9. When that fifth angel sounds in chapter 9 and verse 1, you'll see it announces the fact that it shows Satan falling from heaven and he's given the key to the abyss, to the pit, to hell. He's given the key to it. But I'm telling you, brethren, it's not something that I've made up. In chapters 8 and 9, what are the seven angels that's blowing the seven trumpets? It's to give warning, to call for repentance. How do I know that? Look at verse 20 and 21. And when God announced to them, you remember in chapter 6, He told them what He was going to do. They would not change. Now in chapters 8 and 9, He says, I'm going to give you time to repent, to stop what you're doing. What did they say? We will not repent. They said, we're not going to holler calf rope. We're not going to stop doing what we're doing. That's plain as to what these two chapters are talking about. It's not something mysterious that Steven Spielberg wrote. It's not something written in some code, some foreign language. God is calling upon the enemy to repent because they were putting their dirty, filthy hands all over the bride of Christ, the church. And God says, I'm not going to put up with it. You better stop. They said, we're not going to stop. So look what happens in chapter 10. In verse 4 and verse 6, God says, okay, since you won't stop, the American Standard says in verse 6, there'll be delay no longer. Time no more. You've sinned away the day of grace. Time's up. He says, I won't give you any more time. I showed you what was going to happen. I called for you to repent. Get your dirty hands off my church. You would not. Delay no longer. You send away your last opportunity. And then when we come to chapter 11, you'll see that the seventh trumpet is going to blow. John looks up and he sees a vision, and God tells him to measure the temple that is in heaven. Look at verse 19. It's not the temple in Jerusalem. No. That's like in chapter 14, verse 15, verse 17, and chapter 15 and verse 5. The temple we're talking about is in heaven. The temple is no longer on earth in Jerusalem. Here he saw it and he said, measure off the temple for protection. In other words, he's going to measure off the worshipers of God. That's what he's doing here. And then John looks and he sees two people that represent the church. And they're prophesying, they're preaching, they're teaching. Watch this. In verse 7 beginning, the beast of Revelation, the beast that came from the pit where Satan had the key to, he kills these two people. He kills, and John looks, and it's sad because it looks as though, oh, Satan has won. He has stopped the church. But John looked again, and these two are resurrected. Oh, he'll do harm to the church, but he's not going to take the heart out of the church. And I want you to notice, my friend, verse 15. When the church lives through this, you remember now in chapter 10, delay no longer. In chapter 11, the Bible tells us God's going to protect the church. He's going to protect His people. He won't exempt, but He'll see you through it. That's what God is telling them. And then the announcement is made in verse 15 of chapter 11. Now the kingdom belongs to our God. Now the kingdom belongs to the Son of God. Well, I thought you would say, well, I thought it already belonged to God. It did. But this is an announcement to the world. Not even Rome can stop the church. Not even the most powerful enemy on earth can stop God's will and can stop God's people from serving Him. You're going to fail every time. And that's the key. Now we come to chapter 12 because of our time. Now what we're going to have here is, I want you to note one thing that we need to take heart to. And that is chapter 12 has 3 points. Verses 1 through 6, John sees the birth of Christ and how Satan fails to get Him. We know the story about Herod, how Herod tried to kill the Christ and so forth. Then the Bible says in verses 7 through 12 of chapter 12, oh, Satan was defeated again at the cross. And twice in this chapter it says, oh, Satan is beside himself. He is stark raving mad, is the Greek word. He failed at the birth of Christ. He failed at the cross of Christ. Now what will he do? Verses 13 through 17. Look at verse 17. What's he going to do now? What is Satan going to do now? The church is a reality. He failed at the cross. He failed at the birth of Christ. And now the Bible says that Satan is going after those who hold the testimony of Jesus and keep His commandments. The whole book of Revelation is just that. God says Satan is coming after the church. He couldn't stop the church from happening. Look at it for yourself. Look at it, verse 17. Satan is after the church. Now, ever who has been persecuted in Revelation are those who keep the testimonies of Christ and keep His commandments. That's not the temple in Jerusalem. That is the church. That's who's been persecuted. Now, in chapter 13, we're going to have a little glimpse of how old Satan is going to come after the church. In verse 1 and 2, it says, oh, Satan will use a 7-head, 10-horned dragon. That's enough to scare anybody. And the Bible says that he's going to work for Satan. Look at verse 7. What is this seven-head, ten-horned dragon going to do? I hope this is not boring you, brethren. Just look at the Bible and see who old Satan is going to use. And we'll see that a little later on. But right now, what's this seven-head, ten-horned dragon going to do? Persecute the saints. He's coming after Christians. Ever who the seven-head, ten-horned dragon is. You know what's interesting? And this is a whole lesson in itself and a whole chapter in that little book, and I'm not trying to sell this book. The last three verses of chapter 13, the Bible tells us that unless you're on the beast side, by the way, the word beast is mentioned 37 times, the word lamb 27 times in the book of Revelation. We're going to identify the beast in just a minute. But the Bible says, unless you prove that you are on his side, that's what that mark is. It's not a literal mark. No more than in chapter 14 in verse 1 or chapter 7 in verse 3, those who are on God's side has his name on their forehead. Why, Tim and Francis don't have God tattooed on their forehead by God himself. It's to show who is on God's side. In chapter 13, unless you prove that you're on the beast's side, he says you can't buy, sell, or get gain. I'd love to study that with you brethren to show the beast and his mark and what all of this is. At this time, unless you proved, and I have it in this Bible here, I've written it down, a certificate that we found at this time that you had to show to prove that you had worshipped the beast and not God. Because Domitian the beast, as we'll see in a minute, you didn't even approach him unless you called him Lord God Almighty. And unless you proved that you worshipped him and not God, think about that. Your grandbabies, Larry, your grandbabies, Tim, your children, their little bellies protruding, they're crying, they're starving, they're hungry, they're begging you for food. And the old Empress General said, all you got to do is prove that you worship the beast, worship the emperor, not God, and you have all the food you want. What are you going to do? I like to believe what I know I would do. But if my four babies were starving and begging me for food, and I had to denounce God and have a certificate to say I worship the beast, the Emperor Domitian, and this is proof, then I can have bread and milk for my children. What would you do? Aren't you glad you don't have to make that decision? We believe what we know we would do, but could you look in your little baby's eyes and would you do it? I'm just asking. Now, chapter 14. John is busy writing down, and he looks, and he sees a lamb. And this lamb is going to fight the seven-head, ten-horned dragon. If I was a betting man, I know who I'd bet on. That old dragon could gulp him up like a fly. But when John looks again, it's not just an ordinary lamb, it's the Son of God. Now my wager changes. You see, in the book of Revelation, you got God against Satan. You got Christ against Domitian. You got Rome the whore versus the bride of Christ. This is the battle that's taking place. And the Bible says in verses 1 through 5 that those who walk with God, who keep themselves pure, they're the ones that God will reward. For in verse 6 and 7, it is announced that judgment has come. And then in verse 8 beginning, through the end of the chapter, it is showing those with God's name who stand with God and worship Him, and those who have taken the beast number and worship Him, they're going to be punished with God's wrath unmixed, as it were. Strong strength, 100 proof. And those who stayed with God will receive their just reward. That's the battle in chapter 14. It's the Lamb of God versus the seven-head, ten-horned beast. Chapter 15 and 16 go together. In chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, the announcement is made. Look at it. Judgment day has come. Read it for yourself. See, chapter 15 is the caption. It's like today. They may be a ball team playing. I'll be nice and keep Alabama out of it, but here's what the caption says. Tennessee, you know, beat South Carolina. And then you've got the details underneath. Well, that's chapter 15 says Judgment Day, and chapter 16 gives the details. In chapter 16, what we are told is it shows how God is going to bring down that Roman Empire. Seven angels come on the scene with seven bowls, the American Standard says, or seven vials of wrath. In verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 8, verse 10, verse 12, and verse 17, seven angels pouring out God's wrath upon a different segment of the Roman Empire. That's judgment on Rome. That's the picture. Oh, yes, I'd love to discuss this in detail, but our time won't permit. Chapter 17. Chapter 17 is the heart of the book. Brethren, please, if you haven't listened to a thing I've said, or if I put you to sleep, I wouldn't be shocked, just listen to what chapter 17 says. Chapter 17 says this. John is busy writing, and he looks, and he sees this woman hovering over many waters, verses 1 through 6. Well, give John time to explain. In verse 15 and verse 18, he says that woman is the great city. It's Babylon, it's Rome, that's ruling over all the peoples, nations, tongues, and languages. She rules over all of them. Is that not what it says? And then John looks again, and what does he see? He sees this harlot. He sees the mother of all harlots dressed in her apparel with her gold. And she's riding a seven-head, ten-horned beast. And that seven-head, ten-horned beast is taking her wherever she wants to go. This is what we're going to find in chapter 17. The Bible says in verse 6, this woman is drunk with the blood of the saints. Drunk with the blood. Killed so many Christians, she's dog staggering drunk. Watch this. Verse 7 and 8 says, I'm going to give you the interpretation of this. Verse 9 beginning, the Bible says, here is a mind that hath wisdom. Here it is. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, which is Rome. Rome sat on seven hills. Jerusalem was surrounded by seven hills. Now it says this. The seven mountains, he says, are seven kings. Watch this. Five are fallen. Literally, five are dead. You've got Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. They're dead. The one is. Now check me out. The one is. We have any English teachers in here? Have any English majors? The word is, even I know what that means, present tense. The one who now is ruling. Vespasian. He ruled from 69 to 79 A.D. After him, another will come and reign a little time. That's Titus, 79 to 81. And then the beast that thou sawest, the eighth king of Rome. Domitian ruled from 81 to 96. He died on September the 18th, 96. He was stabbed to death. And with the death of Domitian, the Roman Empire began to collapse. And the ten head, ten horns, he says, are the little vassal kings that supported Domitian in all of his evil deeds and all of his evil ways. And they helped bring the kingdom down. Wish I could say more about this, but now chapter 18, the Bible says, God told His people to come out from among her. Verse 4. Don't have fellowship with her because I'm bringing her down. Chapter 18 tells us this. Ever who is persecuting the church is the leading commercial power of the day, is the leading military power of the day, is a persecutor of the saints, and will be destroyed by her own strength. Now you tell me what nation at this time does that fit? Nobody but Rome. Verse 24, in her were found all the blood of the prophets and saints. Rome did not hunt down, persecute, and kill Christians in Jerusalem, but did in the Roman Empire. Chapter 19, verse 2, the Bible says, God hath kept His promise. He's kept His promise. Then it shows the church dressed as a new bride in a new environment, away from all of this persecution and all of these dirty deeds that Rome had done. And the last five verses talks about how Jesus will bring down this beast and all who stand with Him. I knew I was going to run out of time, but chapter 20, verses 1 through 3 simply tells us this, that old Satan is tied in a vision to watch what God is about to do. In verses 4, 5, and 6, he is to reward the saints for staying with him. He gives them a crown. And after the rewarding ceremony is through in a vision, verses 7 through 10, Satan's going to be loose, get other people to do his dirty work. It won't be Rome. She's gone. 11 through 15, those verses, whoever Satan enlists to do his dirty work, they'll be in the pits of hell just like Rome and just like all of his other workers. My friend, we need to see that in chapters 21 and 22, we have the church in a new environment. Let me ask you to read something because we don't have time to go into what I wanted to say. Verse 2, verse 9, and verse 10 of chapter 21. When John looked, he didn't see heaven now. Please be a good student. He saw the bride, the church, coming down out of heaven. He didn't see heaven. He saw the church coming out of heaven in a new environment, away from all of that. And when you come to chapter 22, he tells us in verse 6, 7, verse 10 and 12, and verse 20, that these things will quickly come to pass. He says in verse 16, these things are for the churches, in chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 17, the bride and the Spirit says, come and taste of the water of life. See, the invitation is still going on. The church is still offering the invitation, so I know this is not the end of time here. Chapter 21, 22, in its context, is the church in a new environment, away from the persecution. Oh, we can use that for us to be heaven, but in the context, it's not. For look at verses 18 to 19 in closing now. John was told, and he writes down, if you add to God's Word, he'll add the plagues written therein. Verse 19, if you take from God's Word, watch this. He'll take your name out of the book of life and out of the holy city. Now, once you're in heaven, God's not going to take you out of the holy city, heaven. What is the holy city? 12 times in chapters 19, 20, and 21, and 22. Holy city is used. And when the holy city is used, it always goes back to chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, verse 9 and 10. It's talking about the church. I know brethren have used this to mean heaven. But again, John saw chapter 19, verse 1, verse 2, verse 9, verse 10. He sees the church away from all of this. Well, Brother Ken, I'm going to say that's heaven. Well, to us in this new environment, it would be heaven. But in context, it's not, brethren. It's the church away from that terrible Roman persecution. I'm sorry. I knew I'd run out of time, but I appreciate you being patient with me.